Charles Blondin was a famous tightrope walker who lived over 150 years ago. He would amaze people with his feats, fixing wires between tall buildings and then walking along the wire. In July 1859, he stretched a wire across the Niagara Falls. A large crowd gathered and held their breath as Blondin walked on the thin wire, knowing that one slip would bring certain death. Not only did he walk across, Blondin rode a bicycle across. He then took a chair, balanced it in the centre of the wire and sat on it. He then took a wheelbarrow with a sack of potatoes in it and traversed the wire from one side to the other. When he arrived to the cheering crowds, he asked them, "Do you believe I could carry a man in the barrow instead of a sack of potatoes?" "Yes, yes," they all shouted. Well, Blondin looked at one man in the eye, one who had been particularly vocal, and simply said, "Get in, get in." Blondin was saying, "You can trust me, get in." How much more when the Lord of heaven and earth says to you and I, "You can trust me." Today is the first Sunday of 2025. What will the year bring? And how will you face it? We have at KNBC a New Year's motto text, a scripture from the Lord to set ourselves, a bit like a compass, in the right direction for the year. And in my mind, it has been quite easy this year to decide on the motto text. It is to do with trust. Trust. Again, what will the year bring? You can be sure that it will include troubles and difficulties. How will you face them? How are you facing them? And when I listen to people speak, much of your conversation is on your troubles, and therefore much of your thinking is on your troubles. And the devil would love nothing more than for you to lie in bed and muse over your troubles. He's already there to point out, isn't he? He's always there to point out the worst case scenario. And he's always trying to persuade us that the Lord is not sufficient. You can't trust him. A manager at work years ago was nicknamed Doom and Gloom. Well, I hope we're not like that. To see the worst of our troubles, to be knocked down by them, is what those do all around. They do not have the Lord, so it's understandable. But that is not how we as Christians should be. That is not how we should be as Christians. We have the Lord, who is real, and he is powerful. And we have the example of the men and women of God who have proved his total sufficiency. So let us take help, comfort, and encouragement from their example this morning. Physical ailments, aches and pains and sicknesses are a lot of us all in this fallen world, one way or another. And often we think of the other person suffering as, quite not so serious as ours. As you see on the back of cars sometimes, not all disabilities are obvious. Things have changed. I mean, if you go back a few decades, even unbelievers really spoke of themselves and their problems. It was considered a self-centered thing to do. Problems we will have. Troubles are our lot in life in this fallen world, as I've said. And yet, as Christians, hardships and sufferings are allotted to us, allotted to all of us who share in Christ. We're not to be surprised at that. And the main point this morning is simply that we can trust him. We can always trust him. Whatever happens, you can trust him. So the motto text, we had it in Job, is, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, or hope in him. And two for the price of one this year. We have a second one. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So if we trust him, whatever's going on that storm around on the outside, we will have that his peace. That's a promise that he says in his word. And Job affirms that. He testifies to it. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And I've chosen that partly because it's simple and memorable. Plenty of other passages one could have gone to. So let's think about Job for a moment. There in the middle of the Bible is a man's life which is there for our instruction. And James, who starts his sermon letter, speaks about the perseverance through trials at the beginning of the letter, and then he ends with these words. He says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In other words, he's concerned for our situations and troubles and difficulties in this world, and he will see us through them. So let us learn from Job. He had tremendous physical suffering that caused his friends to look on aghast. He lost his possessions, he lost his children, and he received no help from his wife, who spoke like a fool. And after hearing of these disasters, he says to her, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Notice he doesn't say evil from God. He says trouble. He's careful not to attribute any evil from the Lord. And so that's the first lesson to learn, is that no evil comes from the Lord. And the second lesson to learn is that Job does not blame the devil, even though the devil is the agent of all this that has come to him and seeks to do his utmost to harm and discourage. Job always looks up. I will hope in him, and so should we. So we do not blame others. We do not blame the government, or it's the NHS, or it's Trump, or Putin, or whoever. These people and demons are just agents, just means. The Lord is God, he is in charge, and everything that comes to you is part of his perfect plan for your life. You can trust him. As the Lord brought Job through, so the Lord will bring you through. And Job's life, as you know, and in many ways you can see this, is a picture of the life of Jesus. As the Father brought him through his trials, so when you suffer, he will bring you also through. In fact, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Are not these the words echoed of Christ on the cross? Was it not the Father who said of the Son, I will strike the shepherd, slay him? And did not the Son say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, I will hope in you? Here is Jesus, our great example, going through the suffering and punishments of hell itself. As the Father was in charge of his Son, so too he is in charge of every true son. You and I can likewise say, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And I think part of our problem is that we do not believe that we should suffer. People around us in the world hate to suffer. Their main priority in life is to avoid suffering, to get out of it as quickly as possible. But Peter says to us, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. And we need to understand the context of Peter's letter. It's primarily talking about Christian suffering for Christ. And there are different causes or different types of suffering. Some suffering is self-imposed. And that's why Peter goes on to say, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So there is suffering that comes as a consequence of sin. And that was the big thing with Job's friends, Job's so-called friends. They said, well, you're suffering because you're sinning. And we need to note that there is suffering that comes from foolish choices in life. There is suffering as a result of an addiction. There's suffering as a result of adultery. There's suffering as a result of greed or hate or jealousy or anger, all of which of these and more have consequences. Just have to look at the book of Proverbs for that. And the remedy is to immediately repent and with the Lord's help stop. The Lord will forgive, but the consequences often remain. Sometimes we can see the cause of our suffering, which we like, of course, but the Lord usually hides it from us, that we might trust him through it. And so the second half of that motto is the promise of God to those who do trust him. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in me. A A Christian can know that perfect peace. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the first thing he said, wasn't it, when he returned after the resurrection? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Peace be with you, as he stood amongst them on that Sunday morning. So that means in him we can have peace when there is suffering, peace when we're anxious, whether it's the heating bills or family problems or loneliness or whatever it is. To walk with Christ and to know that peace changes everything. It's the great gift of Christ to his people. Well, although Job is in the middle of the Bible, it's likely to have been written, or he lived at the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So the first man of faith, of course, is Abraham. And we can learn the lessons of faith by looking at Abraham. So I'm going to go through those three things that particularly were Abraham's tests. First of all, Abraham was told to go. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So that is faith. It's a big deal, isn't it, to leave everything behind, to make all the preparations and to go, especially when you're not sure where you're going. But we are told in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. But the Lord led Abraham. He said, I will show you. And Abraham believed him, trusted him. And so, too, the Lord will show us. He will lead us. And therefore, we can trust him as well. So if the Lord has said something, let's not make it complicated. We should obey it. You can trust him every step of the way. For example, thinking about our church here, who will go and cross the lake to the mission field from Kings Norton, from the Baptist church here? Why is it that this church doesn't send out missionaries? It seems peculiar. Why is it that no one has obeyed the call to go and stepped out in faith, knowing that he will show us where to go and be with us every step of the way? Didn't Abraham have 101 reasons why he shouldn't get up and go and leave the Chaldees, all that 1,000 miles away, and travel? But he did go. I work with a man called David Ridler, and his father used to be here. And he was sent as a missionary for a short time to Iceland. I was really encouraged to hear that. But that was in the 70s. Has there been any missionaries since then? There have been a few short term. People have gone away for the summer to Brazil to paint a school or something. Not much. Who was the last missionary from here? Yours truly. Myself. There was a members meeting. The call was recognised and supported. And I was sent to be a missionary with BCM to the area of Kings Norton. That was the end of 1993. And you've been stuck with me ever since. But who is willing to trust the Lord and go in 2025? Will it be you? Will it be you? Who will it be? The Lord will direct. Abraham went first to Haran and then on to Canaan. So the Lord will direct you. Today, few go straight to China and spend the rest of their days there as a missionary. You start off with a week here, a month there, and the Lord confirms you in the direction you are to go. You learn the lesson that he's with you through the storm. Faith to trust the king and set out for his kingdom. And it's been great to have people who've come to us, as we have Helena. And particularly Emily, who was here. Young 18-year-old girl. First time away. And then you find out a bit about her situation and about her peers at church her age group at church. 5, while she was here, were on the mission field, some short term, some long term, at that age. Really, the whole different kind of mindset, isn't it? So who's going to go from here? Will it be you? Will you trust him and go? And that's part of our thinking with Masefield, is to get out and be effective in the area where we are and beyond. The motto text for 2018 at KMBC was this: enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. In other words, you don't just stay in your kind of small tent, you expand. And the kingdom of God is all about expanding, isn't it? That's what we pray every day. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. There's nothing static about that. We are to extend. And it's just good all the way down the line. It pleases him because it's what he wants us to do, and it's good for us as well. But it all starts with a concern in the heart. A concern for a missionary mentality. And I think that's missing here to some degree. To a large degree, it's missing. Where's the missionary concern? Where is the concern for the kingdom to expand? For the gospel to be heard? I mean, Ina's printer is sort of... She kind of squeezes what she can out of her printer, and she produces sort of 4 sheets of Judy Cook's prayer letter in lovely colour, and I suspect 3 of them stay at the back of the church. They're not read. And I print out things as well. And we had some Americans with us a couple of years ago, and they said they didn't in their churches have so much literature as we do in magazines there. And yet how many of the magazines that we have are read or prayed over? And when I print something off, I think, shall I do 5 or 4 or 3? And I print off 4 and 3 or 4 still at the table at the back. Lord, give me a concern for your kingdom. And secondly, Abraham was told that he and Sarah will have a child. Yes, in their old age. Impossible. Impossible. But they did. Abraham believed him. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. We can take God at his word. Even though it's counter our natural intuitions, the Lord can be trusted to keep his promises. So why not, as a test, something to do this year, go through the Bible and write down his promises. In fact, they used to have promise boxes, and they were a little bit misused because people kind of went like this and took out a promise, and that's all they wanted was the promises without the commitments. But the Bible is full of promises which we can trust. For example, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, he's not going to give up on you. And you may be living with an unbelieving husband or wife, or you may be the only Christian in your household, and it might be so difficult and uphill, or you might be feel you're surrounded by those indifferent to the things you hold dear, and you strive to maintain the Lord in your heart and mind. Whatever your situation is, and it's different for each one of us in the room, please note the Lord has put you there so that you might trust him and grow and see that he is able in that situation. He can keep you. And he desires that you grow. And you can grow better where you are now than if you were put into a place of ease. And testing is painful for a time, but in the end it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So let's please understand that the situation that you're in, God has purposed that, sovereignly purposed that, so that you might grow in the faith. A Christian wrote to me recently and said, what do you think of the Footprints poster? I don't know if you have one up at home. Does it chime with you? She was in two minds. What do I think about it? She said. She asked. And I said, it's not helpful. It represents a sentimental, me-centered faith. The Lord is with his people through the difficulties he brings to us. And we are not passively carried through them, but we are helped through them. A baby is carried, a child is helped. And the more mature, the more trained in godliness, the more the Lord stands back and is glorified through us as we trust his promises and walk on. His grace is sufficient for us. So that's how we should see it. Lord, I trust you. What are you doing here? What lessons shall I learn in this? I trust you through it. It's the same through illness. You may feel held back physically or mentally. Many of the men and women of God who revere his name historically have had mental illnesses or depression or something else. And I have a book at home which goes through all of that. Some well-known names. And then the last test, test three. All of God's purposes were centered in Isaac, the promised child. Now go and kill that child. What pain must have shot through Abraham's heart at the thought of it. God would never want that. Killing their children is what the pagan nations did. It was abhorrent to God, who brought judgment on them for it. And we wonder why we don't see more judgment of God in this nation when we see how many unborn children are killed each year. And in fact, a major French news channel, CNews, was fined €100,000 just for saying that the biggest cause of death in the world is abortion. And they were fined. Well, here Abraham is not seeking the Lord for direction. Here is something contrary to every fibre and inclination he has, that he should kill his own child. Is not the Lord countering his own will by saying that he should do that? Yet Abraham had heard correctly, and he immediately obeyed. He didn't rely on logic. He didn't reason it through. He didn't use his intellect. He didn't try and understand how it was all going to work out. He obeyed. By faith, when God tested him, Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, from death. And so it is with Job. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And Jesus made it clear that whatever happens, he will bring glory to himself. You know, in Acts chapter 12, James was put to death, Peter was rescued from prison and went on to have a long ministry. Why was one killed and the other one preserved? We don't know. But the Lord had a purpose and plan. And so whether through life or through death, we bring glory to him. Whatever he might have, I can still trust him in it. And the Lord has a different purpose for each one of us. And whatever it is, to bring glory to himself through your life. It might be years of fruitful ministry, or it might be to suffer nobly and die nobly and bring the Lord glory through that. Last week I was just reading about a little booklet, Why Were Our Reformers Burned? J.C. Ryle, Bishop J.C. Ryle, is writing in 1890, and it's an extract from a book which has much more to say. And he looks at those 288 people who died between 1555 and 1558 in the reign of Bloody Mary. Some really prominent Christians, or the prominent Protestants in England in those years, were burnt to death horribly. And yet Edward VI, before that, there wasn't any persecution really. And Queen Elizabeth I, after that, there wasn't any persecution. But in the middle, there was. So the Lord has his purposes. And we need to recognize that. And that's why we're told in Romans 14, if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And that's exactly what the men and women of faith in the past have said. Hear Daniel's words when he's threatened with a blazing furnace. He said, "The God who we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." We don't know what 2025 will bring, but actually for many Christians around the world, it'll be the last year. It will be the year when they are martyred, and probably more will be martyred in this year than have ever been martyred in any year before, if you look at the statistics. And the question is, why shouldn't it be one of us? Why is it always the other people somewhere else? Why aren't we suffering in that way? Doesn't that thought cause us to stop musing over our problems and filling our minds with our problems? What the Apostle Paul described as our light and momentary troubles? Isn't that a bit insensitive, Paul, to be saying something like that about all that's going on in my life at the moment? But Paul is trying to help us. He wants us to take our minds off of our problems and on to the Lord. So whether it's pain or visa status or finances or housing issues or relationship problems, whatever it might be, unbelievers fret over these things because they're on their own in this world and have no hope. But not us. We do have hope, and we hope in him. And Paul wants us to look up to see the glorious one seated on the throne. And he said those words, "For they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So as we go through difficulties in life, let us remember, he will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in me. So we need to be steady, we need to be steadfast, we need to hold fast, we need to hang on, we need to get in. A bit like Blondin said, he could take that sack of potatoes across, and therefore whoever got in need have no fear. He can do it. Get in, hang on. And so the Lord will take us safely through, safely across. Yesterday I was at a funeral or memorial service for somebody called Reverend Stephen Dancer from Solihull. And here's a man who had been through a number of difficulties and had a faithful ministry. The Lord had seen him through. And it was great to hear of his faithful service and his commitment to the Lord and to his people. So let us trust in God's promises. He is bigger than our problems. And Christ's grace is sufficient, more than enough to cover all of it. And if he can raise the dead, he can certainly take care of what we're going through. So as with Stephen and 1,000,001 other saints who've gone before, we are part of a long line of men and women of faith from Abraham, Job and onwards, who have all trusted in the Lord in adversity. The Lord has chosen to receive glory through you, in your life, through your death, in want, in need, in plenty, whatever it is, and he will receive glory through your troubles, and more so than relieve you from them. So if in your suffering, let our faith become strong, for it is seen by all. So do take one of these as we have our coffee. "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." As the psalmist says, "Righteousness looks down from heaven. Let faithfulness spring up from the earth, from our hearts." Amen.